Very good. There's a little bit of enthusiasm within you there this morning, brother. I like that. So this morning we're going to have a bit of an interview around the Lord's Prayer this morning. Nigel's going to come up in a few moments. But if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and as you came in the door, you would have got a... picked up a sheet from the table which has a little, looks something like that. So it's a little bit of an outline of Jesus's prayer. And later on in the service, at the end of the service, I'm going to invite you to pray along those lines under those headings there. So if you've got a pen and something comes to mind from now until then, you might want to just jot that down, because I'm going to open it up and invite us all to pray corporately together around those things that Jesus teaches us to pray. But I want to spend the next just few minutes going through, to refresh our memories, some of the key ideas that Jesus teaches here in his prayer to his disciples, before I invite Nigel up. So we're in Matthew chapter 6, and this is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking to his disciples about what the kingdom of God is like, and this is partway through. They reckon that Jesus probably spent about 3 days up there teaching his disciples, and it comes to the issue of prayer, because prayer is part of kingdom living. And Jesus starts in verse 5, and I'll read you the words there. "And when you pray," Jesus says, "you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So let me just pause there. Jesus actually hasn't got to the prayer, but it seems like Jesus is clearing the floor, as it were, to start. Before he even starts to talk about how they should pray, he's talking about things that perhaps are hindrances, or he's dealing with the issues of how people saw prayer commonly amongst the people. So Jesus says one of the first major hindrances to prayer in Jesus's day was praying to be seen by others, to show off, in a sense, their spirituality before everybody else, because then people would think they were great. So Jesus is dealing with that issue there first up, expecting that somehow God, the God whom is hearing these words, is impressed by outward performance. Now, I that might not be an issue here today, but surely many of us will have observed people who want to somehow show off their relationship with God and their performance, and thinking that somehow that would impress God. And Jesus says, these people are hypocrites. These people are hypocrites who do this. So he's kind of clearing the floor to deal with how you shouldn't pray, and how you the attitudes of coming to God. The second major hindrance or error in the prayers of that day were the Gentiles who would pray to their gods. And this comes up in verse 7. "And when you pray," so he's dealt with the religious people, the God-fearing Jews, and verse 7, "and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." So here again, Jesus dealing with another issue of people who think by mere repetition, by simply praying, praying a particular prayer, or going through a routine by repetition, counting rosary beads or something like that perhaps, or just doing a mantra, praying over and over, that somehow by the sheer amount of words that you're saying over and over and over, that somehow that'll get God's attention. And Jesus says, don't do that. He's clearing the floor again. And very much the pagan prayer styles were very much chants and very much repetition over and over. If you keep saying these certain phrases to, in a sense, manipulate or win the favor of the God to get his attention. We see this in the Old Testament, cutting and clearing and wailing and carrying on, as if somehow that will get one's prayers answered. Verse 8. So, do not be like them, Jesus says, for your Father changes the whole relationship to approaching God. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, imagine if you'd been used to chanting or showing off and trying to present yourself or trying to somehow loosen the grip of God so that your life might improve. What a relaxing pose it would be to know that your God, our God, is our Father, and that he already knows what we need before we speak to him. What a burden lifted. What an amazing word this is from Jesus. So Jesus, in his first, he says, do not be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So Jesus reminds his disciples that they need to remember whom they are praying to, whom they are speaking to. It is our Father in heaven, their Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Now, when I spoke on this passage, I talked about calling God to say you love him. But it's also to pray that, to recognize that God is holy and that we desire his name to be hallowed, to be proclaimed and understood as holy, that God is holy, that is, God is separate, God is beyond, God is majestic. And just pausing and coming before God, identifying what kind of God that he is. He is in heaven, we're on earth. He is holy, we are unholy. He is to be hallowed for who he is. And it's all about God. Secondly, Jesus prays to put God's issues above our issues first and foremost when we come before God. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Putting God's priorities first. I mean, there's an observation that I find it in my own prayer life, if I'm honest with you, I catch myself almost deliberately trying to go, I must remember who I'm praying to, that the immediate concerns of my heart should not take precedent of me thinking about who God is and how holy he is and praying that his kingdom would come. Now, I know you don't have to pray this all the time. Jesus is saying pray along these lines, but I remember just anecdotally, the people's own prayers can really affect the way we pray, right? Their posture, for good or for bad. And you go, well, I'm not going to pray like that because I find that a little bit pretentious, or I just like the way that person prays because it seems very natural, and there's things that person says that come to my mind that make me think, yeah, that's right. That's right about God. Well, there was a guy in a church many years ago that I attended, and he was English, and he had different phrases and different background, religious background. He would pray. I noticed when he prayed in our prayer meeting that he always spent, oh, it seemed like forever, but it was probably only a few seconds, just giving God praise for who he was before he mentioned anything. And it was in his English tone, and it was quite high language. And so it actually, some people said to me afterwards, well, that was different, as we walked out of the prayer meeting. And you know, different people responded different ways. One person's response was, that was intimidating. I felt intimidated because it almost sounded very Shakespearean. And very kind of, how majestic and awesome is the one who dwells in the holy of holies and the holy sanctuary. I don't think he was being pretentious, but he was English. Let me just say that. So we kind of give him a bit more grace. And his background of his church tradition also was very much like that. And I'm not saying all English pray like that. Don't conclude that. But he was of that ilk. But there was something within that I took away and thought, wow, that's a bit different than praying here in Australia. We don't spend a lot of time generally in the church traditions that I've been in focusing on giving God praise, no matter how it sounds like it comes out. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so when I think of this prayer, I can't help but go back and think about this man and his prayer, and it causes me to stop and ponder about how I would exalt and lift up God in my culture, in my traditions, in my understanding of Scripture. And that's a good thing. Then we get to Jesus's, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I won't go on about that forever because we've got some other things we want to do here this morning. Give us today our daily bread. Jesus here is highlighting in verse 11 that God is the one who provides all things for us for our self-preservation and enjoyment. That he, not only are we praying for God's kingdom to come, but in God's kingdom we are his subjects and he's the one whom all our daily provision comes from, daily. And you may not remember, I talked about how we can give thanks around meal times and thanks at night time for the provision that's coming up. And Jesus highlights this, that it is God who our daily provision comes from. And verse 12, and forgive us our debts. Only God forgives us our sin. It's a reminder of our debts that God does give us. It's interesting, isn't it, as a father, when you think about this, that Jesus encourages us to ask God for things, and then he moves to, and forgive us our debts. It's a funny thing, isn't it? It's like, you know, God is graciously pouring out his goodness, Psalm 145, to all he's created. We're undeserving of that because of our sin and the way that we are and just our behavior and that, and yet he continues to give that regardless of that. It's the what we call the common grace of God, that he is good to all he has made. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. And yet he highlights, in a sense, by showing the goodness of God as a parent to his children, that you don't stop giving good things to your children just because they haven't come and asked for your favor. And yet in some ways it highlights the love of God and the willingness of God to forgive us our sins and still love us, which is the next clause, and forgive us our sins. Forgive us. It's almost a humbling thing that this gracious, kind God would continue to love us and provide for us and actually welcome us to come and ask him to continue to bless us even though we have debt. Well, it doesn't finish there. Because and forgive us our debts is we have also forgiven our debtors. So not only are we coming vertically to talk to our Father, but this relationship we have with our Father and that we receive and are blessed for has an impact on all those around us in our relationships with each other. And it is played out in forgiveness and acceptance and mercy and love towards others, just as we have received daily from our Father. Well, that's quite a sobering thought. And I did emphasize, because Jesus pauses here and gives kind of commentary on his own prayer, well, at least Matthew does in writing these words, because there's a danger in not doing this, and it highlights the importance of this aspect in prayer in verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's something to really meditate upon. Jesus then goes on to say, and lead us not into temptation. We emphasize this for a couple of weeks, that God is sovereign over all our situations and therefore over our temptations, over our own temptations, but also over our own temptations to not forgive others their sins and offenses against us, to hold a higher standard out for those whom we live and love and work with than the standard that God himself holds and has towards us. That is, that God is gracious and kind to us consistently when we don't deserve it, and he's pointing out the fact that we should be equally kind and consistent and gracious towards others who may not deserve it either. And so don't hold others to a higher standard than what God has blessed us with. And so here we are, not lead us in temptation. The temptation to not walk humbly before God or to give him praise. The temptation to withhold grace and mercy towards others who may sin against us. The temptation to not bring our temptations to God. To think that we can walk through this life without realizing that there are temptations, and temptations will come and do come. To not lean on God for deliverance and to confess that he is good and that he wants us to bring our temptations to him. But also to deliver us from the evil one. The temptation to think it's just all what life is, all that we see, that there's not an evil one at work, that there's not evil at work within us, within our sinful natures, that there's not evil at work within the world seeking to hold back or force back the kingdom of God to prevent us from living for his glory. And so we come to God to pray that he would deliver us from the evil one, because he's the only one who ultimately can deliver us from evil. And he wants us to bring our concerns to him. This is a prayer that God will answer. It reminds us that we, following Jesus and living for the kingdom of God, is described in warfare times, good and evil. There's a battle going on, a battle within us, just by following Jesus. Jesus is teaching his disciples. That doesn't mean the battle's over. In fact, you're more akin to the battle, akin to the elements of temptation and spiritual battles in our lives. I was thinking about this again as I was driving here this morning, how the Christian is unique in some ways in terms of the warfare and the battle that we do face. Now, I'm not saying that the non-Christian doesn't face temptations or the non-Christian doesn't have things to battle, but the Christian is uniquely positioned because we are aware of spiritual elements. We're aware, self-aware of our own sinful nature. There is a heightenedness in the battle that we do not know, or the unbeliever is not aware of to the degree that the Christian is when the Christian has become born again and spiritually awakened to such things. The battle is intensified. And you'd know that. There's a battle within that you wrestle with constantly. There's the war against the flesh and the spirit. There's guilt. There's the pain of your conscience. There's all these things at work that are unique and special, and we cannot walk this walk alone. And so where do we get our help from? From the Lord. And this is what Jesus teaches us, to come to God and ask God to deliver us from the evil one. Well, I'm going to finish there. I just really wanted just to walk through that very carefully, and there's a lot more that could be said. And actually, I spent 8 messages going through this, which I've just spent 15 minutes doing, and a lot more. But I'm going to invite Nigel up now, and we're just going to have a few discussions around this series, and then we're going to invite you to make comment too. And then we're going to finish up praying together. So Nigel, would you like to come up and sit on one of these stools, and we'll spend 10 or so minutes just talking about some of these things again. Okay, you're the boss.
Thank you. No way, I can hear you. For a start, it's nice to see so many people here. It's a great change. For the last 6 months, we've been going through something that none of us has experienced before. We've been restricted in what we're allowed to do, where we're allowed to go, who we're allowed to meet with, how we can greet one another, though some of us are still being disobedient in that area, not looking at anyone. But we've been locked down, we've been restricted in our worship service, and it's affected us all. And in this time of restriction, Tony decided to preach on the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And I'm going to ask him, why? Why did you choose to do that now, and why did you do it so slowly?
So, obviously, I was praying about what to do next, as you always do. And it was at the time when the coronavirus, COVID-19, was starting to ramp up. And to be honest, I didn't know, as none of us knew, how bad it was going to get at this point. And there was all these, news from overseas and whatnot. And, you know, people were freaking out. And I thought, well, however bad it gets, it's going to require God's people to rest upon God. And it's going to require people praying to God. And I started thinking, well, what does Jesus say about prayer? And so that was the start of it. If we're listening to what Jesus says about prayer, then that would be a great thing to be doing. So that was one thing. The second thought was, because very quickly we were starting to go into, you couldn't meet. I mean, it was 1 week we could meet, the next week we couldn't meet. And I thought about families, people being alone together, routines changing. And so I started first by doing how to read the Bible together using the SPLAT method, and kind of walked that through how you could do this at home devotionally. If you haven't done this, it's a new season. So we started with that, and then we moved to prayer. And I was thinking, rather than just families remembering that this time was a time when we couldn't go to church, but maybe this was a time where we can remember where we started to do family devotions more regularly. Well, this was a time when we sat down and we learned something about the Lord's Prayer together, and we prayed it, and there was more intentionality. So that was kind of one of the reasons. And that was the main reason. But I also thought it would be a good time for people to pray with their families, taking them back to Jesus' words, because like my children, they were very quickly coming home from school, because I think they were at school then, and sharing things that they'd heard at school, either from teachers or from the other students, or things that they'd picked up, and they were concerned. They were concerned, and so pointing children to God in prayer and modelling that and going, well, when I'm concerned, where do I go? When I'm concerned, what do I allow to filter through my thinking that informs my thinking and my prayers and my hopes? Well, it's God's word, and it's the words of Jesus and my prayers. So all of that kind of came together and played itself out. I think that's I will finish it, because part of my concern is that we've got three questions, so don't worry. Part of one of my concerns is that as I observe in a part of Western Christianity, and we're rural Christianity, and just one of my concerns is that our Christianity often is lived out almost unthoughtfully. It just becomes routine, and there's Christians around us, there's Christian schools around us, there's a long history of people going to church in this area, and it's quite isolated in many ways. And I think to be very deliberate and intentional, and to see people come to a saving relationship in Jesus, is way different than just going to church and praying and just going through habitual habits. And I think having come from a non-Christian context and coming to Christ in my early 20s, I know what it's like not to be raised in a Christian home. And then when observing generations of people raised in a Christian home and observing certain behavior and conduct, it concerns me what I see. And so capitalizing on this occasion where God actually might change hearts, religious hearts, into followers of Jesus, was I could see that as an opportunity to make sure that I don't want my kids to have a weak religious historical faith. I want them to have a personal faith in Jesus, and they can, and yeah, so that's kind of, I hope they see that in their parents.
Thanks, Tony. You've gone through the prayer now, preaching twice on each verse, basically. Was there something which stood out in particular for you in the whole process?
I think, so first of all, I'd like to say as a method, working through it, but working through it like half a verse at a time, I think by doing that, that showed me a lot more about the importance of not only what Jesus is saying, but meditating on a little bit of scripture and spending a lot of time going through the elements of why Jesus is saying this, how the disciples would have heard that, what perhaps other people think when they read that from their context. And so just breaking it down and meditating about how that might affect the Christian life and a whole bunch of other stuff. So I think as a method, going through it slowly had great value for me, but also reminded me of the importance of reading a little bit of scripture and thinking about it and chewing on it than it is than just trying to read your Bible in a year or so. I mean, those are good things to do, but in terms of the words Jesus said himself, I think, you know, it's every aspect of that prayer is important for the disciples to hear, and we are disciples of Jesus. So, I mean, who, even when I was talking before about, you know, your kingdom come, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. I mean, how many of us often think about our situations in terms of, yeah, we know God's will, we want his will to be done, but we live like it's all about our will and our wants because they seem to be good. But when you're pushed into a situation where you don't have freedom and power, and this happens when we often get sick, but it can also happen in a pandemic or if someone dies or loses their job, that our response is to say, your will be done, not my will. And if your will is you've allowed this to happen, then hallowed be your name, as opposed to how do I get out of this situation? You know, it's an assurance. So I think no matter what situation we're in, not only can we pray God's will be done, but we can have assurance that God's will is being done. And that just is such a wonderful thing that just kind of has a cyclic effect where we finish up just giving God praise back again, but then we continue to pray, but we have these needs, and he's all good with that. And we have these temptations, and he can deliver us from that. So every aspect really is important. Again, I can't overemphasize these disciples come to Jesus, and in Luke's one, they say, Jesus, teach us to pray like John the Baptist's disciples teach us to pray. And I think there's a willingness within Jesus' disciples to learn from Jesus, and there's a humility in them coming to Jesus. And I think that's the mark of a disciple.
So what's the one thing that stood out from this whole process of preaching through the prayer?
Oh, the one thing, is that the third question?
No, it's not.
The one thing would be always abiding in Jesus, like listening to Jesus' words. So like, there's a lot of things you can do as a Christian. There's a lot of things we can focus on, and through good resources and whatnot. But I always remember Leon Morris, an Australian scholar years ago. He's dead now, I believe. He was one of the principals in one of the Bible colleges in Melbourne for many years, well before I came on the scene. And he said, if you're going to devote yourself to anything, devote yourself to studying the work and person of Jesus. And I thought, wow, that really hit me when I was reading his little book on the cross. And I think when I'm thinking about the children, we just finished going through the Gospel of Luke, and it's taken us I think we started at Christmas time. And I was talking with them the other night, do you want to go on to Acts? So we've decided to go back to Matthew's gospel, because hearing the words of Jesus, and I said, well, you can read Acts in your spare time. And just going back and just looking at everything Jesus is saying again and why he's saying it again. There's a reason we've got four gospels. And there's a reason that the New Testament starts that way. And I just think going back to the words of Jesus and praying, and I don't want to be, sort of putting one thing against another, but at the end of the day, prayer, when things go rough and tough, we pray. I mean, we've got God's word to guide us, to sort of strengthen us to know how to pray. But if you're in trouble, you pray. If you're in real trouble, you pray. I'm not saying you don't read your Bible, but you pray God's words that are stored up in your heart. You pray. So I want my kids to know Jesus' words so they can pray.
I think one thing that stood out to me through this whole process of praying through the prayer is the sovereignty of God. In all situations, God's purpose will be done. And that's a real encouragement to us as Christians, that God is the one who's in control, ultimately. And everything is working out according to his will and purpose. Okay, you spend a lot of time preaching through this prayer. Obviously, you haven't been able to cover everything because there's so much in there. Is there anything that you would like to add to what you've already said with regard to the prayer which may encourage the people?
I feel like we could do it all over again. And because the Lord's Prayer is really a reflection of the Christian life. Like, if you pray that prayer and live that prayer, then you're living the Christian life. But one of the things I think, and this happened before the prayer, and it's been a concern of mine for a number of years, and I don't know how to change it. I don't know how to fix it. I think the fact is that I can't fix it as one individual who's, you know, one of a pastor of a medium-sized, maybe small church. And that is to change the focus of the way that we do church by having a more greater aspect of prayer within our gatherings. Because I know that putting more prayer meetings on the agenda doesn't actually accomplish what I think the reason for doing those things is. In fact, I don't think more people pray. They just feel more guilty about not being able to attend prayer. But when I look at the New Testament and I think about the behaviour of those who profess Christ, they prayed all the time. And that is part of their Jewish roots. I mean, they prayed three times a day in formal gatherings at various times, let alone informally. That's where their structured times. Every day, they pretty much had a prayer time, and they had they met in the temple every day. That wasn't just something that the disciples did. That was part of their culture. And so I just think our culture is like, go to church once or twice, if you're lucky, a month, let alone a day, let alone meeting three times a day, let alone, I mean, it was just part of their breathing was prayer and fellowship with God. And it just seems sometimes when we gather, we don't breathe prayer. And I don't mean prayer as in this is what we should do. It's breathing a relationship we have with God that comes out in us talking to God freely. So trying to do that. So if you read through the book of Acts, consciously looking for every time they met, they were gathered for prayer, it says. They were gathered for prayer. So why do people pray and gather that way? Why is it all the time, every day? Is because they were dependent upon God. They wanted to praise God. They could see God in every area of their life. And so it was just part of who they were. And I just think when I look at Western Christianity, and I just don't want to be part of creating a structure or buying into a structure that feeds religious behaviour rather than a relationship that I see in the New Testament. And I just wonder if we just did that and up that ante, because we can't change everything, because about 2/3 of the people in this fellowship would probably leave if we changed things too radically. So you've got to be a little bit sensitive to your place and time. But I think if we talk about evangelism and witnessing the gospel, I think if the people of God started to think about the way that we gather and what we do when we gather and how we live, that itself would become a testimony. Not just because we gather in a building, but because of the way that we live our life out loud within our community, even in relation to our prayer life. So that's something that I'm still wrestling with, and it's not something you can impose. It's something that the Spirit of God does, and we normally look back in history and call that revival. But when you can't construct that either. But it's something that I'd love to see. And going through this just reminded me of the importance of relationship with God through prayer, and how that plays into that dynamic.
Question time from the
yeah.
People.
So do you want to ask people if they've got any questions? So what we're going to do now is ask questions to me through Nigel, and then I'm going to ask you some questions, and then we're going to apply what Jesus has said and spend some time praying.
Any questions? Looks like you asked the questions, don't you?
Yeah, okay, I'll do that. Okay, Nigel, do you want to... Yep. I'll stand up, getting old. Thank you for that, Nigel. Didn't he do a good job? Yeah, good on you, Nigel. Bit of encouragement. Maybe you could just hold on to that. So I'm just going to ask you guys about some of the things that we've said in Jesus' prayer. And I know it was like we started doing this like 3 months ago, but we have looked at Jesus' prayer again this morning. And by the Spirit of God, he's brought things to your mind. So I'm just going to ask some of the splat questions to you around the Lord's Prayer. So let me ask, or around the messages that have been given, what stood out to you from Jesus' words here in this prayer? And if you'd like to make a comment, Nigel, we'll bring the mic around. What stood out to you? And this is for the children, this is for all age groups, teenagers, young people. What stood out to you from Jesus' words? Yeah, cool.
Sorry, here we go. Probably the thing that stood out to me is that you've got in verse 8, don't be like them, because the Father knows the things that you need before you ask him. Now, what I've come to do is say, God knows what I need, therefore I'll just rock along and he'll give me what I need and that sort of thing. But come down to verse 11, give us today our daily bread. And the thing that hit me there was that God wants us, even though he knows our needs, he wants us to ask him. And the question related in that is, talk about daily repetition of people doing things and that sort of thing in our culture, what you've just been saying before. But here Jesus is saying to do it on a daily basis, to ask for our daily bread. Now, to me, that is our needs, our life, things that are going on personally and that sort of thing. And what I see there is that there is a danger of it becoming a repetition and we just do it as a church thing. But in essence, God wants us to do it because the Spirit of God is in us, and he wants us to ask. He wants us to talk to him, even though he knows what our needs are. And that builds that relationship. So that's probably the thing that hit me, that I was sort of leaning back and saying, God knows my needs. I don't need to ask him. I'll go along. But God wants, Jesus is saying here, this is what you do. He wants that communication on a daily basis, and he wants us to ask for our daily needs.
Mm. Yep. Yep. Nige, there's a hand over here. Daryl.
Is what hit me today is Jesus doesn't often say what we must do. In this case, he says what we must not do. And then he goes into what we should not do or don't do. But in verse 5, he says, you must not be like the hypocrites. And you must not, that's the only time he says must not. The rest of them, do not be like them. So it talks to me of a prerequisite of a heart condition. Recognising that, one, who we're praying to, what's my attitude to God the Father, to Jesus Christ? What's my reliance on him? Where am I before him? So it's like a prerequisite, if you like. And then it goes into the prayer. So I think that's a bit of a warning and admonition, but encouragement.
Yeah, definitely. In verse 6 and 1, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. It gives us pause. And then, very good. So let me move to the next question, and if you want to bring in the first question as well, what stood out to you, the next one is, has anything puzzled you from Jesus' words here? So bringing those two questions forward now, has anything puzzled you from Jesus' words? Don't feel bad playing the advocate. To interpret scripture, I constantly play the advocate. Once I feel like I've got a little bit of an understanding of what's been written in scripture, my mind goes to become the play the advocate. Well, what about this or what about that? It's because that's how we learn, by asking questions. So is there anything that puzzled you about what Jesus is saying here?
As I've studied this over the years, it's that same question, you know. God knows what we want before we ask it. And you get to the point, well, what's the use of praying, because God already knows? And when you look at the prayer, it has a structure of it, and you learn that it's acts, you know, edification, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And to me, I see the relationship of a father and son relationship when you look at that, because we as fathers, if we're a good father, we generally know what our children want. And, you know, and when I started to think about this, what's the use of praying? I started to think of me as a father. If I'm a good father, I know what my children want. But I don't give it to them, because I want to have that relationship with them. So my concept is that I already have it ready for them, because I'm the good father, and my son wants, he's getting to the age of wanting to drive, and he's able to drive, and I'm thinking about, you know, giving him lessons and preparing him for his first car and that. So I know as a son, a father, that he wants those things. And I have them ready so that when he's of age and when he's able, mature enough to ask for those things, he's just got to ask me. He's got to come to me, and it's part of that relationship that, you know, brings us closer and closer together. And that's what puzzled me, but it's an interesting concept that, yeah, I know what you want, but you have to ask me for it, because I want to give it to you.
So when it says, and lead us not into temptation, where it's, the cry is for God not to lead us into temptation, where elsewhere in Scripture it says God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can cope with. and he will provide us a way out. So the puzzle is, how can God, who is holy and good, lead us towards something that is not?
Yeah, so I dealt with that in the message, but in short, we see the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted in one chapter before. We were told directly that it was the Holy Spirit who led him in to be tempted. And taking James's passage there about, no one should say when they've been tempted that God is tempting me, because God can tempt no one. But then he goes on to say that each heart is led astray from the evil inclination which is within it. And taking those and putting them together, one way that I helps me to understand this is that every test can be turned into a temptation that we fail, a trial, or an opportunity for us to rest in God and be delivered from the evil one. So it's not a prayer saying that God's intention for trials and testing is not that we would fall, but that we would rely on him and surrender to him and see him work. So it's a little bit, I think the difficulty is a little bit in the language and the way that it's phrased. And I think asking that question is an excellent question, because otherwise we're not paying attention to the text. But then you have to go further and say, well, yes, because God is holy and good, his desire through trials and testings are not to see us fall, but to see us trust his word, which is what Jesus did when he was tempted, and to rely on his grace even unto death, rather than yielding to temptation. If I'm thinking about the churches in Revelation there. But that's a great point to mention, because that'll be one thing that people will ask if they read this. It's a good one. So let me move to the next question, and if there's something you want to share that puzzled you that you haven't had a chance to say, bring those questions forward with you at this time. But what did you learn about God through this prayer and people? God and people, what would you conclude? Remembering Jesus speaks for God.
It might not be quite on this question, but the thing in verse 11 where it says, give us this day our daily bread, and then it says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So before we even ask for God to forgive us, and he's got it up there, and I know further down it says that if we don't, when we ask God to forgive our trespasses, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, but it's like a prerequisite that, and I think, how many times do you come when you might have some issues or you might be upset with something or whatever, and you're asking God to forgive, or to forgive us our debts, and yet we haven't maybe also done that previously. And just with that, it just makes me think, well, it's not a prerequisite, but he's asking us to do that and to think, and it's may not touch everybody else like that, but it just, how many times we'd pray through this without even thinking about what we might have been doing or saying or thinking about someone else and, that sort of thing. That was all.
Wonderful comments, Michelle, because you've managed to tie in God and people together there, which is what the verse does and what we learn about that. Yeah, that's good. It is a prerequisite. Does someone else have their hand over there? Yeah, let's see what.
Yeah, Tony, you touched on it during this talk, but just the how relational God is, the use of the word Father so much in what Jesus is saying, and obviously Jesus is referring to God as his own Father, but we can refer to him as that as well. And so, in the Trinity, there's a wonderful relationship there, and people crave relationship. God's designed us that way. I think on my experience, living in a Muslim country for a little while, and just the idea that you could have that sort of a relationship with God is just completely foreign to to people who follow Islam. You know, they just see God as this all-powerful figure that can smite you in an instant, and you know, you better be doing your prayers 5 times a day or else. And, you know, he kind of just sits up there and doesn't really have too much effect on things. And whereas we learn through Jesus that it's just the complete opposite.
Yeah, that's wonderful. When I was at the mosque back in New Zealand, the last time I was there or the time before, the speaker gave the word, his sermon, and he was really pushing the fact that we should be praying as Muslims. I mean, I was the only non-Muslim there, I'm pretty sure, praying to Allah. And so I wanted to talk when we broke up, and there were people who were like talking to me because I looked different for sure. I wanted to talk about the message, and I was going, oh, I really like the message. I was going like this, and because I wanted to say something about the message to the group of guys I was talking to, and I was going, but he made it sound like prayer is a duty, and prayer is a duty because everything in Islam is a duty. But I said, isn't it wonderful that Jesus said our God is our Father, and Jesus is His Son, and Jesus is the way to God, and that we can approach God not out of duty but out of joy, you know? And so I got to talk about Jesus and prayer and stuff, and they were like, let's stop talking about the message. But it was kind of like they could see I was excited about Jesus and about prayer, but it was kind of in a different way than that they were trained to think about it, more relational. But thank you, just reminded me of that very thing. I wonder if there's any young people here who can take something away from Jesus' words, and I'd like to give them an opportunity so they don't feel like they haven't got a time or space. Did any of the young people want to share what they learn about God or from people from these words? And if you would, we'll just hand you the microphone. Any younger people in the fellowship this morning, what do you learn about God or Jesus from these words? Or from mum and dad? Okay, well, maybe next time. So the last question is, how do we apply any of these words to Jesus? How do we apply the words of Jesus to our life? And actually, I'm not going to ask you that question now. I'm actually going to lead us in application, partly because of time. But I thought it'd be wonderful now to spend some time. Do you want to put that mic there? Cool. And there's different ways of doing this. Sometimes we'll just normally ask out there. I don't know what you know, you can do that. Thinking about the sheet that I handed out there, spending a few moments praying according to what Jesus said in that kind of order, but we're not going to be too prescriptive if you start praying and you find yourself talking about temptation. But if we can kind of pray through, being conscious of the fact that we start with giving God glory and praying for His kingdom to come. Now, if you'd like to do that just where you are, that's fine. If you'd like to stand so you, when you do pray, that we can hear you a bit clearer, or if you'd like to come up and speak into the mic when you pray, that's fine too. We'll make that available because maybe that's what you'd like to do. But we'd like to just open it up now as relaxed as we can be here this morning as Gympie Baptist people. But feel free, if you came right up here now and you're standing there good to go, that'd be awesome. I just want to invite us to pray according to Jesus' prayer. And then by the time we get to the end, then we'll ask Russ to come up and lead us in a song. So let me just remind you of those before I hand over to you. Jesus, you say, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus, you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus, you pray, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus, you pray, and forgive us our debts. And Jesus, you say, pray, as we also forgive our debtors. And Jesus, you say, pray, and lead us not into temptation, but Father, deliver us from the evil one. So over to you, fellowship, to pray, and I'll conclude and We'll take it from there.